Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. I just get so excited going through this. I love to just study it and write the notes down and kind of feed from Alan Redpath. I love his insight into this. And I kind of springboard from that and from others as I read through this and listen to different teachers on the book of Joshua. But where we've come to at this point, and remember, we're talking about it being compatible with the book of Ephesians, the full blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, having a victorious Christian life. And so where we are in the book of Joshua in chapter 7 is they're in the land, they're saved, they've gone through the Jordan River. Now they're in that promised land, just as we are, we're saved. Now we're in the promised land of Christ. We've got all the blessings, all the promises before us. And God's promises are yea and amen. There's no wavering with him. There's no shadow of turning. It's just positive all the way for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Bible says. All things, not some things, but all things. And so the Bible talks about us being more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And so it looks like glory all the way. We go from glory to glory, victory to victory. It looks like a Cinderella story for the children of Israel going into the promised land. For us as Christians, wow, nothing's going to stop us now. And then you find you come to chapter 7. They've just conquered Jericho, a city that was massive, huge army behind the walls, and God supernaturally brought those walls down. Wow, the supernatural work God does in our life. What's going to hold us back? Absolutely nothing. Well, let's read chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So here they're flush with victory on earth, but God is angry in heaven because they've been unfaithful. That first city, that was God's city. That was his. It was under the ban. Everything in it belonged to him. But Achan stole some stuff, put it in his tent. And so, wow, they're giving high fives here on earth. We got Jericho. Let's go on to Ai. But God is sitting back, looking down, angry at what they're doing. And he says, now Joshua, verse 2, sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went from the people and went up there, and they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What? I thought it was victory all the way. God, you said you're going to give us the land. We're going to go in. What went wrong? You see, the whole thing, the defeat, the on the run, the discouragement. Why did you do this, God? I mean, have you ever come to this place where you're doing fine in the Lord and it's like victory time and the next thing you know, you're laid low? Disillusionment? I thought, Lord, I was going to serve you. I thought being a Christian was going to be the abundant life, but man, Lord, I'm disappointed. I'm disillusioned. You see, disillusionment can turn you bitter or it can make you better. That's always the reality of disillusionment. That's the reality here with the children of Israel. It's a reality, I believe, of every Christian. You see, bitter when you start blaming. Bitter when you shake your fist at God. Bitter when you point your finger at others. Bitter when you feel sorry for yourself, not getting what you wanted, or feeling like you didn't get what you deserved. You see, so often we will put ourselves above the circumstances instead of examining our lives and see, you know, are we in Christ? I mean, why this defeat? You see, find out what we need to learn out of this situation, out of this defeat, you know, or what we need to learn out of the victory. Because sometimes God will give a victory and want us to learn something, or sometimes he will allow us to be defeated and he still wants us to learn something out of that. What am I to learn? You know, I'm disillusioned, God. And so it can make you bitter or it can make you better, disillusionment. We think that's a negative term. It isn't. It's a positive term. Dis is to do away with. Illusion is what is not real. God wants to clear the threshing floor of our life and do away with everything that is illusion in our Christianity and bring us down to the reality of where God's at and where he wants us to be. You see, you can't live any old way and expect God's blessing upon you. If defeated, and the enemy now has got a victory, you're on the run. Why, God? What am I doing wrong? Or even if the enemy has somehow laid you low, what am I doing right, Lord? And you're teaching to me to be more Christ-like amidst these circumstances. Jesus never did anything wrong. But the Bible says Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You see, the most vile of all executions and humiliation, and yet he was perfect, and yet he suffered. You, maybe you've done right, and yet you're suffering for that. You see, the Bible talks about Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible tells us he's able to come to the aid of those who are suffering. So maybe you're suffering and you've done what's right. Well, look for what God is teaching you even in what you've done right. But if you've done wrong, then don't point the finger, don't shake the fist. Say, Lord, where did I go wrong and what can I learn from this? Well, notice verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why dost thou bring this people over Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their backs before the enemies? Now the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And notice what he says now, and what wilt thou do for thy great name? Joshua's main concern, Lord, what about your name? What about your reputation? You see, I think that is the qualification for every great spiritual leader. Lord, what about you? What about your name? What about those that are causing your name to be blasphemed among the unbelievers? Lord, it's your name that I'm concerned with. I know that they can surround us. I know that we were on the run and we ran away and bad things can happen to us. But what about your name, Lord? That's so important for a leader to have God's honor, God's glory, God's reputation. I know that God can take care of his own reputation. But you see, I think it's very important for us to realize that we don't want to taint the name of the Lord. And there's plenty of those that have done that. And you don't want to be one of them. I don't want to be one of them. You see, diminished in the eyes of the enemy, that is a horrible thing. When those that are naming the name of Christ and they bring blasphemy to the name of the Lord, that's a horrible thing. So here, Israel, notice they go in, they take Jericho. Well, one win for Israel. And now Ai, hey, here's a loss. They're one for one, you might say. Now, is that what it's going to be all throughout the land? They're going to win one and lose one? Is it going to be a 50-50 proposition? Go into 100 cities and win 100 and lose 100? Is that what our Christian life is all about? Is that what we have to look forward to? Well, some victories, about, you know, 50% of victories, and then about 50% of losses, giving into the flesh and letting the world, the flesh and Satan, you know, overrun our lives. Is that what it's all about? Is that what we have to look forward to? No, not at all. This was the only defeat. The only defeat of Israel. Oh, they blew it some more, and we're going to see that, but this was the only real defeat when the enemy had them on the run and destroyed some of their warriors. You see, the Bible says, and we learn about what God is doing here, and I believe that we learn more from failure than we do from success. That doesn't mean that we keep failing, you know, to learn more. We don't have to fail often to learn the lessons. We only have to fail once to learn the lesson. You see, failure tends to humble us. Success tends to puff us up. That's the truth. That's the reality. You see, sorrow and hurt teach more than happiness and ease. But I want to be happy. I want to be at ease. That's just my nature. That's just what's inside of me. But you know what? God teaches us more through sorrow and hurt. Have you ever heard Robert Browning's poem? I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Well, they're going to learn a big lesson from this defeat, you see, as we do. We learn lessons from defeat. Defeat is not the norm in the Christian life, and defeat is not what God wanted for the children of Israel. He wanted to give them total victory all the way, but because of the flesh, because of human nature, we tend to fail. God never fails. We fail. You see, the more we have faith, the more we have trust, the more we have reliance on Him, the more we're going to be victorious. But you see, you don't accept defeat as routine. It's not. You see, for that spiritual, that spirit-led Christian who is seeking God's will and God's full blessing in this Christian life, we learn from defeat, but that is not the norm of the Christian. When it does come, and I'm sure it's come to you, it's come to me, learn from it. And it's not just come one time. I think it comes because of the weakness of the flesh. It comes. Don't know how many times, but the point is, you just learn from it. And then you go from that into victory. That's what God desires. For God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's our goal. That's where we're going. That's Ephesians. Everything for life and godliness. That's where we're headed. You see, when you are determined to live the abundant Christian life, when you commit to full victory, not just think it, but commit to it. When you decide that though He slay me, I will trust Him, I will hope in Him, as Job said, to do His will, declared in His word, what is going to happen in your life and in my life? The enemy is going to gather more resources against you, create more traps, more dangers to defeat you, and to take you out of that victory. That is just reality. If you are a lukewarm Christian, you may make God sick and he want to spew you out of his mouth, but you'll not, you know, Satan's got you where he wants you. He's not going to tempt you. He's not going to put traps before you. He's already got you. But if you're one that wants to go into full victory, full steam ahead, you're going to find that the enemy is going to put opposition before you. If you've played football or if you've watched football, a football player may be on the team, but he may be sitting on the bench. Sitting on the bench watching and cheering the team on, and that's fine because he's part of the team. But once he gets in the game, once he starts going for the goal line, you're going to find that the full force of the opposition is going to try to keep him back and take him down from scoring. And that's the reality, that's the truth in our Christian walk. The more you press on to the promises of God, the more the enemy is going to oppose you. And that's what we find here. But you don't have to fall, because we're more than conquerors through Christ, who strengthens us and who loves us. Now, you might want to say, well, why defeat? Well, I think the principles that we see here, why defeat, and then we'll look at the principles of why recovery to go on from there, I think they're true in every case. I think they're true in our life. When you might look back on a place where you might have been defeated. I think the first thing of defeat, which we see here at AI with the children of Israel and also with us, is a misplaced trust. We misplace our trust and put it in the wrong thing or the wrong person. Maybe our own ability. What did they say? AI, a lot smaller. You know, we only need 2,000 or 3,000. We don't need the whole army. Hey, we defeated Jericho. We only need a couple thousand. You know, you begin to put trust in yourself. Or maybe your superior weaponry, what you have going for you. You know, nobody's going to be able to stop you. Or maybe the small opposition. Oh, I saw them over there. They're just small. Small potatoes, small opposition. Or maybe it's past victory. Oh, I'm just coming flush from victory. Nothing can hold me back now. God's on my side. Whatever it might be, we have a misplaced trust. You see, they missed the lesson of Jericho. What did Jericho teach them? What so often do our lessons teach us? That God uses, remember we talked about God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to shame the strong. It was God's victory in Jericho. He did the impossible so that the children of Israel would not boast and take credit. He showed them that. Whether it's a big battle or a small battle, it's the Lord. And yet they were putting confidence in themselves, in their flesh. And you see, for us, it's so easy to do the same thing, so easy to believe that there's something in us. I just came from victory, man. I am victorious. I am powerful. We start thinking it's something in us that brought about our Jerichos being, you know, brought down. Maybe it was some goodness in me that is not in everybody else, or some spiritual gifting that not everybody else has. It's something that I have, or maybe it's my personality. Gee, I'm just a cut above everyone else. Or maybe it's just that I have extra favor with God in my life and no one else has that. And the next thing you know, when we start thinking that way, when we misplace trust and we put it in something other than the Lord, we're not as desperate as we were when we came against Jericho with those huge walls and had to walk around them 13 times. And it seems like every time we got around them, they became bigger and the enemy started mocking us. And so, oh, how desperate we were for God to come through. But you see, we start thinking, well, I was victorious there, and hey, this next town, that's just small. This next issue in my life, that's not a big deal. I can handle that. You see, there's a great danger that exists coming fresh from victory. You become a little bit smug. You carry yourself in kind of a exalted way and a self-reliant, impressed with your performance. You're just kind of cocky. You just kind of throw off that air, self-importance. You interpret that I'm indestructible. You have this word of faith, but it's not a reality in your life. When I did have a TV, we haven't had a TV for 10 years or more than that, I can't even remember, but unfortunately I'd change the channels and I'd watch at some of these TV preachers and I'd get so mad I want to put my foot through the TV, but why do that? Why not just sell the TV on Craigslist, you know, and get rid of it? But I remember this one woman, evangelist, she was a word faith person, and I can't remember her name. I could if I thought about it, but I don't need to. She was doing her thing, and she was all puffed up with her faith, and she said, if I was in Africa and a bull elephant charged me, I'd say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. And I'm thinking, you just haven't been around many bull elephants. You say that very boldly, but you see, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's fantasy. That's not reality. Satan said, Jesus, jump from the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will catch you. Maybe, maybe not. You see, you don't tempt the Lord. The best thing to do is use logic and not just talk out of both sides of your mouth, and you haven't really been able to apply that in your life. You see, I think we can be puffed up so much with certain concepts that are fantasies, and they're really not lived out in our life, except maybe through failure, like they did here. You see, we're just as weak in ourselves after victory as we were before the victory. Let me say that again. We're just as weak in ourselves after the victory as we were before the victory. We need to guard ourselves against false confidence. You see, spiritual success doesn't change the flesh. The flesh is still the flesh. And I think many people have a carnal faith. They talk things, but it's not a reality in their life. Remember what Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. The failure at Ai was caused because they thought they were strong in the flesh. We can go in. We're going to take Ai. It was a misplaced trust in themselves, self-confidence. They didn't really have faith. You might say they did, but they didn't have faith when they went in there. That was the first thing, misplaced trust. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They weren't desperate as they were when they marched around Jericho. The second issue in failure is prayerlessness. Notice that they didn't pray at all. There's no word of prayer here. So excited about the victory, so excited about, you know, what's going on, they failed to pray. We can do much after we pray, but until we pray, we can't do anything but pray. They didn't pray. You see, we can go through the motions of prayer, but it not really be prayer. We could be talking, and though you're talking to God, but your mind is far away. We trust in the routine of prayer, but not really the person we're praying to. We will go through the activity of prayer, but actually communing and seeking the direction from the God of our prayers, we don't do. That's a problem. You see, full of victory, the children of Israel, and full of themselves, self-confidence, they charge into Ai. They rush into the next battle, and what happens? They lose the battle. How often have we been so self-confident and prayerless? or like a pseudo prayer, but really not touching God. And I'm saying that because I've been there. I know what that's all about. And yet there was sin in the camp. Sin in the camp of Israel. Prayer would have revealed that. Okay, guys, let's go to prayer. And they go to prayer, and God would have given them a word of knowledge. Hey, something's wrong. Something's wrong in the camp. You see, when we neglect prayer, it creates a blindness to sin. If we're not constant in prayer, if we're not crying out to God and really communing with God, not just saying, now I lay me down to sleeps, you know, which we can do by rote, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, and you can say it, repeat it, but there's no connection with God in that. It's just a vain repetition. And I like what Alan Redpath says, if you pray in the time of victory, you'll never have to plead in the time of defeat. And so prayerlessness. Now notice what happens, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. What is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. So notice God rebukes Joshua for his prayerlessness. Don't be praying now. Get up off your face, Joshua. It's a little bit late right now. Victory should have brought humility, you know, to them, to us. But neglect of prayer reveals pride. And that's the problem. They went in there. You know, it's just a little town. We could go in there. And so God says, get up, Joshua. Just really a rebuke for that prayerlessness. What are you doing now? Now it's kind of like, well, now I better pray now because, you know, I didn't pray before. And so now I'm just got to go through the routine of prayer. And God says, get things straight before you come to me. The third thing that brings us down, it's not only misplaced trust, it's not only prayerlessness, but it's disobedience. Notice Israel has sinned. Wait a minute. But it was one man, it was Achan. Achan has sinned. And yet God said, no, Israel had sinned. He didn't say Achan has sinned. And took what was meant for God. Achan took what was under the ban. And so God looked at Israel as a whole because the one sin. God looked at Israel as a nation, as one, just as he looks at the church. The church is one. And so what happens when we come together? And if there's sin in the camp and we don't do anything about it, we don't talk about it over the pulpit, or if it's discovered with someone, we don't go to them, as the Bible says, one-on-one, give them a chance to repent, go two at a time, they don't repent, and then there is a point where you have to kick them out of the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what did Paul say? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. There are many churches that started out right on, but leaven came in, they compromised in sin, and they're no longer effective. I don't know if you saw the article of World Vision. What a great organization for a long time, Christian organization. But now apparently in the article, people on staff were telling me about it, another pastor told me about it. Apparently, they're now bringing on same-sex couples and giving them full benefit because they don't want to divide the body of Christ. Really. And now apparently they reverse that. Double-minded. Shouldn't have even gone there anyway. You see, what God said to Israel that he says to us, you cannot stand because there's sin in the camp. I will not go with you because there's sin in the camp. Well, if there's sin in the camp, how can we gain victory? Okay, Lord, we've blown it. Okay, we admit it, we've blown it. You've discovered the sin. How can you gain victory after losing it? What does it take to get back? Well, what does the Lord say? in verse 13, he says, rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. So the first thing he tells Joshua, rise up. In other words, don't wallow. Don't wallow in the defeat. Some people, they kind of glory in wallowing, feeling sorry for themselves. Poor me. God says, don't. Rise up. Don't wallow, but rise up. That's the first thing. You know, the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. So the first thing is if you blow it, if you fall, if you stumble, if you sin, get back up. Start again. And then consecrate, the Lord says, verse 13. Consecrate means to set apart. Set yourself apart from that sin, that's the negative, and set yourself apart unto God, that's the positive. It always goes two ways. Consecrate away from sin and unto God. And that's what he tells the people. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In other words, walk, as the Bible says, circumspectly. Walk and look at yourself. Am I in the Lord? Or am I walking in sin? Or am I walking apart from the Lord? First of all, check yourself out. You know, examine yourself. And then consecrate. If so, then, you know, consecrate away from sin and unto the Lord. The third thing he says is in verse 13 again is remove. Remove the thing. Remove the sin. That's important. Get rid of that thing that is causing you to fall and fail and stumble. And then he goes on, verse 14. In the morning then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near the by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disrespectful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought them, brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. So, taken by lot, in other words, God was pointing out, pinpointing the very person that had sinned and caused that stumbling to the entire nation. So you know by prayer, God would have revealed that to them. Here by lot, he revealed that. Now, what this is a forced confession. The Bible says your sin shall find you out. Sometimes people are caught in their sin. And I've seen this. They're very contrite, very repentant in their sin because they're caught. And he was caught here. Kind of a forced confession. That's a lot different than if it's a confession by conviction. They were defeated. What do you think Achan thought when he saw those 36 of his you know, his brothers dying in battle. It was because of him. He saw them dying. What do you think that would have done to his heart? You'd think it would have softened his heart and made him really contrite. And then, obviously, the Lord is indicating that there's sin in the camp, and Joshua says that, okay, we're going to draw lots in the morning. Gave him time to space to repent. He didn't do anything. He didn't repent it off at all. And you wonder if he would have, and it was voluntary, what would happen? Would something different happen? You know, if he did this voluntarily, as he saw the men dying as they were fleeing from Ai, and he fell down and just said, Joshua, I am so sorry, and I brings out the stuff and lays it down there. Think it would have been different? Well, possibly. Possibly could have been. You see, and so he did confess, kind of a forced confession. But the fourth thing to turn a person around from defeat to victory is confession, true confession. Confession literally means to speak as God would speak about a situation. You're saying the same thing that God would say about that sin. So first of all, you rise up when you're caught in your sin or you fail. You consecrate yourself. You set yourself apart from, you know, what brought you down and unto the Lord. You remove that sin and you confess to the Lord. Speak the same thing as the Lord would speak about that situation. And now notice, as we go on, notice what he says in verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So it's kind of hard to figure out how much that would be worth today with the gold, you know, the rise of the gold and all, but just a lot of money. But notice what he says, I saw, I coveted, and I took. Does that remind you of some of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? All of those working in Achan's life. You want to go, well, can you identify with that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You say, well, I can't necessarily identify with Achan. You know, I've never really stolen anything from God. Haven't you? Really? Tithes and offerings, as Malachi says, haven't done that. How about reputation of one made in God's image by gossip and slander? Haven't done that. How about covering up sin, you know, and hoping nobody finds out about it and still confessing the sin and giving it up? As the scripture says, your sin shall find you out. Well, I think we can identify this. We don't want to follow in those footsteps. But it goes on, verse 22, coming to an end. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the mantle, the gold, the bar of gold, and his sons, notice this, his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, his donkey, and his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor, or literally trouble is the name of that valley. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day, and all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a heap, a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day, or the Valley of Trouble. You think, well, why did he take his sons and his daughters? It doesn't say anything about his wife. Well, remember, first of all, it mentioned Achan. And they had as much time to repent as anyone. First, Numbers Achan, but they didn't say anything. Likely, they were as guilty as him. They knew about it. They didn't say anything about it, so they were complicit in it. Doesn't say anything about his wife. Some speculate, well, maybe she was dead. Maybe she didn't go along with the program. But nonetheless, you see, I think what we're seeing here is, especially if you're the head of the household, your sin affects the rest of the family. And you could even either be a blessing to that family, or you can bring a big reproach to that family. Now, you say, well, I thought, Bill, you said in that third part, the sin is removed. You see, don't wallow, but rise up. Consecrate yourself away from, you know, what brought you down and to the Lord, and then the sin removed, and then the confession. Why is this forsaking sin? I think, isn't that the same as sin removed? No, not at all. You see, some will remove the sin for a while. They get caught. Oh, they're contrite. You know, they remove it for a while, but they don't forsake it. As the dog returns to its vomit, so the sinner back to his old ways. Yeah, you want to remove it, but you want to forsake it. You want to forsake it. And he didn't. He wasn't ready to. The Bible says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand or your foot, cut it off. It's better to go into eternal life, you know, lame and, you know, blind in one eye than go into hellfire. And it's basically just talking about deal with that sin and remove that sin from you. Forsake that sin. Don't let it, you know, encumber you again, bring you down again. The book of Colossians tells us to mortify or consider dead, therefore, the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For Achan, it was greed. I mean, we can identify with all of these. That's why we need to mortify, put to death. Not only remove, but forsake. When that passion, when that lust, when that greed, when that impurity, when that evil desire rises up, we need to crucify it. Pick up your cross and carry it. The cross is an instrument of death. And we have to do that. If we're going to be fully committed to entering in the full blessings of God, we have to carry that cross daily. Because every day something is going to come your way that the enemy, if you're really pressing in, the enemy is going to try to waylay you. And he's going to try to bring you down from that victory. It's just part of the Christian walk. You see, but the full blessings that we have are in Christ Jesus. And really the normal Christian life, what he has for us. And I would have to say, the church nowadays, the normal Christian life is living like the world and coming to church. That's not what my life was when I first got saved. It was God saving my marriage, God getting rid of the demons that are hanging out at my house, God getting rid of all the pot that I smoked, the alcohol. My grandfather died of alcoholism. My father died in his early 30s of cirrhosis of the liver, alcoholism. My mother was an alcoholic. Others in my family are alcoholics. That was my where I was headed. Was not easy, never easy. But you see, your commitment has got to outweigh every stumbling block the enemy is going to put in your way. And when that comes, you might fall, but learn from that. And pick up your cross. Don't give in to that. And you'll find over time that you will have that victorious Christian life, that abundant life that Christ has for you. Because really, it's not a sprint. It's a long-distance run. You know, we run the race with endurance. And you know, one day we're going to wake up face to face with the Lord and we'll be so thankful. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you kept me all the way. I didn't keep myself. I couldn't. When I looked at myself, I failed. I misplaced that trust in what I could do or my resources. And Lord, I'm so thankful. Lord, that I prayed these things through. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I was willing to confess how you saw this situation and that you brought me through and you gave me that abundant Christian life. Well, so we go on from here and we see now, next time, we see what it took, because even though, you know, you might have had a setback, you might have had a backslide, and you think, why is it so hard now to come back to the Lord? Well, that's the way it was for the children of Israel. It was harder for them now to gain the victory in Ai than if they would have just prayed and not trusted in themselves, but looked to the Lord. So we're going to see some of the principles of coming out of maybe a time where you've been away from the Lord, where the enemy has kind of disrupted, you know, that victory that you once had. We'll see how to get back on track. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we do just bless you for all the riches, all the treasures that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, and I pray that the faith that we have not be a pretend faith. It not be a faith that is not real, Lord, but the faith that endures is that faith that has gone through the difficult times and entrusted you in those times and have come through victorious. And Lord, even in the times of failure, when we look to something else to get us through, and that didn't get us through, Lord, and we had to take a couple steps back and rely upon you again. Father, I do pray that you make us strong, spiritual people, Lord, that are constantly entering into the promises of God, constantly conquering over the enemies of the faith and those areas in our life that are, we know that are weaknesses, not letting the enemy get a foothold, Lord, but constantly trusting in you, keeping in close contact with you. Lord, we do just thank you. We thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, even if we have failed, even if we've stumbled many times. Lord, you're there. You don't want to see your kids stumble and your kids be in defeat, wandering through the wilderness. Lord, so I do pray, Lord, there just be a new work in each one of our hearts and our lives. Lord, entering into the full blessings that are in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.